Tonight we are in Numbers chapter 21. We did the first 9 verses last week, and we're going to take verse 10 and go all the way to the end of this chapter. This is the 40th year of their travels, the Israelites traveling through the wilderness, where God's intention is to bring them into the promised land. God's got great plans. The message is throughout the Old Testament, you get in the New Testament too. It's like, God's got such great plans for you and me, but we got to get on the bus. You know what I mean? It's like, if we just go ahead and do it His way and walk down His path, we'll see the fruit, we'll see the glory that He has for us. But so often, you know, we whine and complain because, you know, God's not doing this or my life's not doing that. And it has a lot to do with whether or not we're all in with God's agenda. And so, the first generation, as we know, they weren't all in with God's agenda. They believed their own eyes before they would believe God's power and His love and His plan. And even though they had seen with their own eyes, God had done amazing miracles throughout their time in Egypt and then coming out of Egypt. And every day the Lord appeared before them, and there was manna on the ground every morning, water coming out of a rock and stuff. And then when He says, okay, go into the promised land, they sent spies because they wanted to make sure God wasn't, you know, He was telling them the truth. So they went in with the spies and came back and said, well, God's not going to be able to beat these guys, and so we can't do it. And so there's the problem. I don't know, maybe you and I will believe God up to a point. And then something comes, and then we are, you know, we're turning the other way, or we're accusing God of trying to harm us as they did. And so God said, okay, you're not going in, but your kids are going in. And so they've been wandering around for the next 38 years, and here we are in that 40th year, the last of the 38 years they've been wandering around. And I think, perhaps, and I'm getting this idea from what we're going to look at tonight, but I think the last generation, the generation that was supposed to die in the wilderness before they can go in, I think the rest of them got killed off by snakes. Now remember that snakes last, at the beginning of this chapter, all the complaining and whining, and so people were bit, and certainly that generation, this generation, and a lot of them were bit, but I imagine, this is just a thought, that the last of them went down with the snakes. And why I say that is because we're going to see some success now. We've gotten to see them be the complaining, doubting, and all of that, and accusing people. But now we're going to see some victory. We're going to see success. And that's a weird thing to be seeing in the book of Numbers. So rejoice. We're going to have a good time tonight. So with that said, let's pray. Father, we do thank You that as we walk with You, Lord, we'll fail if we just don't keep our eyes on You. But if we walk with You with our eyes on You, wanting to do things Your way, Lord, we're going to see success. We're going to see victory. We're going to see Your victory working in and through us. And I pray that tonight that we would learn these things in our hearts, and it would reach our feet and our minds and our hands, that You would be blessed and You would be glorified in us. And so, Lord, we ask You to fill us with Your Spirit, and that we would be people who are willing to be corrected, that we are people that are willing to be molded by Your hands, by Your Word, and by Your Spirit. And so, Lord, may it happen even tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so now, the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth, or Oboth, however you want to say that. And they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Ig Abiram. You know what? I even read this stuff out loud today to make sure I'd get these, be able to say these things, and I still can't say them. In the wilderness, which is east of Moab toward the sunrise. We're going to see a lot of different places as we go, places that mean nothing to you and me. But there are a few places before Oboth that are just not recorded at this point, but that are recorded in Numbers chapter 33. And Numbers chapter 33, verses 41 through 43, we see a bunch of places between the snakes and Oboth. But just for the sake of what the Lord wants to tell us here in this chapter, those places are skipped. But let me read 41 through 43 in Numbers chapter 33. It says, they departed from Mount Hor and camped in Zalmona. They departed from Zalmona, camped at Punon. They departed from Punon and camped at Oboth. And so that's what's happened that we don't see here. But what these are approximate 20-mile hikes between each place. Now, and they're going the long way around. Remember, they had to go down to the down to the Red Sea and come up around the east side of Edom because the Edomites wouldn't let them through. And so here they are just doing the same thing over and over again, going to that next place and to the next place and to the next place. And they're going this long way around the scenic route because of Edom and their refusal to let the Israelites go through their land. And so with that said, let's go on. From there, they moved and camped in the valley of Zered. From there, they moved and camped on the other side of the Arnon, which is in the wilderness and extends from the border of the Amorites, for the Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Okay, so Arnon is a river, and the it's just as we have in the United States. I mean, you know, the Rio Grande is the border between Mexico and Texas, or the Mississippi River is the border between a lot of states, and so is the case here. So picture Arnon like that, and we've got the land of the Ammonites and of the Moab. Amorites. Sorry, not the Ammonites. We're going to get to the Ammonites in a second. Moab and the Amorites. Israel was told not to mess with Moab. Now, when Moses is retelling the entire story in Deuteronomy, he brings this part of the story up, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. This is what he says. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Okay, so there it is, the descendants of Lot. Oh, by the way, also said the same thing about the Ammonites in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 19, almost word for word, except just put in the word Ammon. And these are descendants of Lot, if you remember a guy by the name of Lot, back in Genesis, who is the nephew of Abraham. And after Lot had been rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah, and why can't I think of the chapter 19? After chapter 19, his deliverance from Sodom and Gomorrah, he and his family went out and his daughters got Lot drunk because they were afraid that they weren't going to be able to have any children, and that, you know, Lot's line would die out and that would be it. And they would die without children. And it was a horrible thing. And so they decided to get their father drunk. They got him so drunk, he was blackout drunk, and they had sex with their father. And the babies that came out were their names weren't Moab and Ammon, but so started the Moabites and the Ammonites from Lot's daughters. And God somehow, in, you know, what you and I have a hard time understanding, is just had mercy on them, and has still had mercy for them during this time, and just letting them keep their land. Don't mess with these guys, God says. Well, later we're going to see that these guys mess with the Israelites, and will always be there would always be a sticky burr in the saddle of the Israelites. But anyway, so God says, so don't mess with them. And so they went there by the border, right there at the river. And as they traveled, let's get on with this, verse 14. Therefore it said in the book of wars of the Lord, Waheb in Sufa, the brooks of the Arnon, and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab. This is obviously stuff that's recorded in other journals that are not in the Bible. And somebody might say, because it's quoting somebody. We'll see also sometimes in the Chronicles it'll say, or you could see this in the book of Jasher's, you know, the wars of Jasher, or here as it says, the book of the wars of the Lord. You see it also in Acts chapter 17, Paul quotes from some pagan poets. And so a lot of people would look at this and say, oh my goodness, that means there are lost books of the Bible. By the way, yes, we cannot find these books. I know that was not proper English. But yes, we can't find these books, and that is the wars of the Lord and such. Which tells me something, that they were not divinely inspired. Why am I so certain of that? Well, I just think that if God Almighty can create an entire universe out of nothing, and he can make our bodies work the way they do, if he knows the number of hairs on our head, he could certainly preserve his word without a problem. And so these were not intended on being in the Word of God, yet they were quoted from, and so the Lord definitely was in those words, but not in, say, the entire writings of the said works. So you got to understand that a quote does not determine that its source is to be divinely inspired. And so that's just for those of you who would want to make an argument of that. I would just normally just run by that, but just for the couple of you that would want to go look for those lost books, stop it. What's these words? I like Waheb and Sufa. That's great. It looks like these are places, but translated isn't even reads in the old King James, and I think the Vulgate was translated this way as well. It's translated Waheb Sufa means what he did at the Red Sea. And so with this, is Moses just citing another reference, whether these are real places or it is, just talking about what had happened at the Red Sea. Yeah, it could be both. Who knows? But anyway, I do want to talk about something else, though. I would like to say that it's nice to be able to go place to place without some altercation between the people and God. Did you notice they've been a lot of places now since verse 10, or as just right before verse 10, as I read from Numbers 33, they've been taking the same, living in the same desert that their parents lived in. They've been doing all the same things, except one thing they haven't been doing is they haven't been complaining. And there haven't been any, nothing going on. Sometimes our walks with the Lord can be quite uneventful. I mean, and there they are. They're gathering their manna every day, and they're walking. They're following the cloud. And even though they were still in that same desert, they weren't complaining as their parents had complained. And so let's chalk one up for the kids that maybe they learned something. And I'm hoping and praying that if your parents are complainers, that you would not be. Or if you're a complainer, that your children will not be. But unfortunately, the baton we pass to our children is the baton they'll keep. And by some miracle, these guys traded in their baton that they got from their parents for a better one. And so we don't see them complaining. We don't see them, So maybe they are learning They're learning to just follow and trust. And if nothing wonderful is happening, do you know that's okay? And if nothing horrible is happening, of course we think that's okay. But I think that sometimes as we're walking with the Lord, we get these, you know, we want to see something exciting going on. We want to see the great things happening. Sometimes a day is just a day. But understand that it is in that mundane walk where your faith is mostly tested. As you've heard me say, and I'll say it over and over again because he's a perfect example, that Peter could walk on water, but he had the hardest time walking on land. And I think any of us can walk on water. But it's when we're just walking in the daily grind of life. That's where God wants to grow the fruit. That's where God wants to work in our hearts. That's when the roots are going down. And so I'm just taking a step back, looking at these guys, saying, nah, I think they're doing pretty good because I'm not hearing, I can't hear a word they're saying. So verse 16, from there they went to Beer, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I'll give them water. And then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well. Some of you heard that in a song we've done. I don't do it here. Anyway. All of you sing it. The well the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. That's their sticks. And from the wilderness they went to Matana. So here they are. They're just walking along the way and without a complaint, without them begging anything from God. God initiates something. God brings them to a place and he says, dig here. There's water under here. And so the leadership dug. So God provided for them without them complaining, without any prayer that we can see. And you know what's happened here, I think, is it's Matthew chapter 6, say verse 25 through 34, is being played out. And of course, verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, which is, I was going to say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I'm back in Proverbs chapter 3, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, all of the things that you worry about, like what are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Jesus says, stop it. Don't even worry about that. You don't even need to ask for that stuff. Jesus says, your job is to seek the Lord and his righteousness, to walk with him in his holiness, in his righteousness. If that is your aim, you're taken care of without even asking. And we see it happening here with them. I think it's a perfect example of that. And I think, too, that they sang the song before the water came out. That when they arrived, God says, hey, gather the people around. Get the leaders over here. Start digging. There's water in there. And so they all started singing, spring up, oh well. No, spring up, oh well, within my... Don't sing it. But they began to sing to this well as they're digging. I think it's important that you and I rejoice before the water comes. Just as in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas rejoiced while they were in prison. They didn't rejoice after they were released from prison miraculously. Well, I'm sure they rejoiced. But what were they doing while they were in prison? They were singing. They were singing. Just as you and I in all our trouble, the answer is always eyes on the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's doing something. Whatever it is that you're going through right now, it doesn't even matter because God has seen it all the way through. He has taken care of it. So you may as well sing today. You may as well rejoice now. Praise God today. And how fun it is when you praise God today and then boom, he does something that next day. And you go, ah! You know what's so cool about that is that this whole business of believing God, and I'll try to make this short. I was, when we were in our school of trust, Bridget and I, Amy was just a baby. I mean, like about this big. And if you put her on her side, she's that big. But she, anyway, we didn't have anything. You know, I got the car repossessed. We had, you know, we didn't have anything in the refrigerator. We didn't have anything. And just trying to just get to that next day. And I'm serious. It was macaroni and cheese for food every day. That's all we could afford. And that's all there was for a couple of years there. And something had happened. I won't tell you the whole story just for the sake of time. But, you know, I was usually flipping out during these days. I'd be on my face going, oh God, oh please, oh please, oh God. If you don't give us money, we're going to die. You know, I go through all that stuff. And I'm feeling horrible. And then God comes through with money. And then I rejoice. Da, 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 da. And this was kind of a pattern. Well, one time, we didn't have anything, and it was our anniversary, actually. And it was February 3rd. And we were, I think, what I have, $7 in the whole world. And I went to the store to find something great for my wife for our anniversary with $7. But anyway, I said I was going to make it short. But I was suddenly overwhelmed. I was overcome with joy, with this peace and joy. And I was like, Lord, you've given me $7. Oh, I know the phone's going to be turned off tomorrow. I mean, I know that. But it's like, I've got $7. And I got a wife and a kid. You love me. And whatever. I mean, and I almost felt guilty for being at peace. I said, you're going to take care of me. You're taking care of this. I know it. So I just went and I got her some ice cream for our anniversary. And brought it home to her. When I got home, I said, I got your anniversary present. She goes, I got one for you too. What? And I said, here's the ice cream. It's for you. And she goes, okay, great. You want to see my present for you? And sure. She showed me an envelope. And in this envelope, somebody had just left at our house, you know, with $300 in it. And she just, and I was just like, woo! And I was, but I was already going, woo! Earlier that day. And the Lord spoke to me. It has everything to do with this well thing here. The Lord said, you know what? You know, I am going to take care of you. Whether or not you flip out. You can flip out, and I'll take care of you. Or you can trust me and not flip out at all, and I'll take care of you. Then realizing that when we believe God, you know what happens? It doesn't change him. It changes us. And we see this, the Israelites are in a situation to where they're being changed. The Lord said, hey, we're going to get some. Now, they've been getting water out of rock, but this time God says, I want you to dig for this water. And this is where it is. He told them that's where it was. They started digging, and they started singing with dry, parched lips about water. Now, with that said, though, there's something that bugs me. Were they really singing to the well? I mean, you know, I remember when I was a kid, you know, eating your cereal, you sing to your spoon every now and then. I don't know. Are they singing to the well? I tried to find all kinds of ways around it to try to look at the Hebrew and all this. They couldn't have been singing to the well, but it says they did. Then I started thinking, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, you know, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, go in the ocean. And you'll go, yep. And it say to the mountain, you want us to talk to the mountain? And I've heard people teach all of this business of, you know, speaking to the problem or speaking to. And you know, maybe it's not a horrible idea, but It's been abused in so many ways. Let me give you an example, because you could just take the things that have been said here and all of that. And you're familiar with the prosperity teachers. Prosperity teachers tell you that if you're a believer, that means that you are not just taken care of as Jesus says you are, but that you should be prosperous. I mean, like rich, money, stuff, and you, completely healthy, all of these things. And those thoughts are completely refuted if you just read the whole New Testament. But one of the prosperity teachers, Marilyn Hickey, I don't know if she's still around anymore, but she was one of my favorite. I was being facetious. But favorite I like to watch these guys just for the entertainment value. And then every once in a while I pick up my shoe and I'm about ready to throw it into the TV. And my wife says, "Why do you watch this?" I don't know. No, don't change it. And you say, but anyway, Marilyn Hickey says that if you need finances, then you need to speak to the problem. Speak to your billfold. And tell your billfold, you have so much money in you that whoa, I don't even know that you can even hold anymore. You have so much money. Speak to your checkbook and say, "Wow, look at all of that money that's in you, Mr. Checkbook." And when you do that, then it will produce everything that you're looking for. Jesus didn't teach that. And I just, you know, but you can take these little instances where they sang to the well, and they Jesus said, "Talk to the mountain." But when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus told them to address the Father. When we got a problem, address the Lord. Address God. Now again, if you like to talk to items and for them to, you know, go for it, I'm not going to, I'll just say fine, you're good. But personally, I'm going to go with what Jesus said specifically, directly to the disciples in our prayer is to the Lord. And then we also see prayers to Jesus as well throughout the scriptures. So God, pray to God. All right, that's my thing. Again, if you want to pray to the well and to the mountain. I just think you're just going to open up a lot of cans of worms that is going to get you into a lot of trouble. So there, that's my thing. But anyway, I can't help it though. They sang to the well. But I think they sang to the well for another purpose other than just singing to a well, but rather to paint a picture. Remember, God had told Moses to speak to the rock. And who did that rock represent? Jesus, right? And Jesus gives the water. Now we have a well, and they're singing to the well. Why? Water's going to come out of that. Here we are, another Old Testament picture, shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, whoever drinks of this water, looking at a well, a literal well with the Samaritan woman, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Whew. John 7, 37, 38, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so as Moses spoke to the rock, you and I speak to the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us water. And when we talk about water, we're not talking about literal water, though we get enough of that, but we're talking about water, the Holy Spirit. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to talk to the Lord and ask for filling of the Spirit. And so we speak to the well that would be Jesus as well. And he gives us water. He gives us the Spirit. And what's so wonderful about this and where they put the little verse break there, I think it would look like they put the verse break a little earlier. But it says, and from the wilderness they went to Matana, if that's how that is said. Quite poetically, it says, from the wilderness they went to Matana, being the word means gift. And so it is. And the Lord brought them to this place in the well. Then poetically, as it says, they were brought from the wilderness to a gift. And just as you and I brought from that wilderness to the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift to us. Also notice that the leaders were the ones who were digging for the people. They were the servants. The leaders are always the servants in God's economy. They're not the ones that, you know, stand there with a whip and a stick, but rather they are the ones doing most of the work. But spiritually speaking, the leaders are the ones that are digging, and as they dig, they come up with the water. Water also represents the Word of God, and we have a lot of teachers here, even at this fellowship, who dig into the Word of God for the sake of the people, that they would receive water. And so if you, by the way, the more, if you want more water from the Lord, you want more of his filling, it's going to be found as you dig into his word. And while the leaders do most of the digging around here, probably, that, you know, pick up a shovel, come on, just dig. You're going to get something on your own. And it's exciting too. I love those emails I get sometimes. I get an email or I get a phone call, you know, from somebody who says, okay, I was reading this and I was cross-referencing that and I saw this and then I looked up this word and I go, whoa, and God is saying this. I said, good job, man. You know, you're looking for the water and God's showing it to you because you are digging. And so don't forget to do that. And another weird thing, and I just thought of this now, is that, just look at all these shadows and pictures and things. It's just that even in your life, as our lives, as we daily just go on about our lives, the Lord may tell you, just stop right here. Right here is where I want you to dig. Start digging. Because the Lord wants to give you something. And what I mean is that you may be in a situation in your life, you may have just, like I said, gone through the mundane walk. Hey, you know, I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying, I'm doing the stuff, doing the baby steps, I'm being excellent to one another. I'm doing all these things, but the Lord might just, one day, you just make sense from the Holy Spirit, say, I want you to stop and really dig right here. And I get that from the Lord sometimes. And I think what happens is, as I'm reading through the Word, and I just go systematically through the Word over and over again, I'll find a book that I really like or just really spoke to me. And so I'll stay there for a couple of weeks. You know, it happened, I think most recently, it hasn't happened actually in a couple of years, where I stayed in one book for a long time. And it was 2 Timothy. And I read it like 3 times a day for 2 weeks. It was talking to me. It's okay to stop and dig. The Lord wants to give you something. All right, enough of that. But see how well they're doing? They're just walking with the Lord. And the Lord said, oh, here, get some water. Oh, whoa, I didn't have to complain. I didn't have to worry. I didn't have to do anything. I'm just walking with God. Oh, man, what a good deal. Okay, and then from Matana to Nahaliel, from Nahaliel to Bamoth, and from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looks down on the wasteland, or in maybe some of your translations, Jeshimon. Jeshimon either being a literal place that you look toward the Dead Sea, or it is just speaking of the wasteland being the wilderness. And so they were brought up on a mountain, and they could see where they had come from. But we read in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1, that on this same mountain that they could see the Jordan Valley from there. Dependent upon the vantage point of what you're going to be looking at, perhaps, and I'm making this up, if you're just right there on the tippy top of that mountain, you could see both directions. And how wonderful should God bring you to a place where you've stopped, you are being still, and you have clarity to see where you've been and where you're going. I don't think there are any better times for our lives than to take that breath and take that moment and realize, even as you look back where you've been, everywhere you tripped, every time you were a dweeb, every time you failed, but to be able then to see all of the fruit in that place where God is leading you. Remember, God's begun a good work. He's faithful to complete it. Even though maybe you've been walking in the wilderness for a while. But encourage you to get on that mountain, look around. And I do believe that, of course, was God's intention. Get up here. I want you to see where you've been. And I want you to see where you're going. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Ugh. Verse 21. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside in the fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from the wells. We will go by the king's highway until we pass through your territory." By the way, does this look familiar to anybody? Wasn't this back? He did this with Edom, right? Almost the same letter. They said, "Hey, just scratch out Edom and just put Sihon there because, yeah." A form letter was sent to him. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. Okay, same thing, you know. Holy deja vu, Batman. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. I'll read the next verse. Then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the people of Ammon, for the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. Understand a little bit of a difference here. While this is the same as it was with Edom, it ended differently, but these guys were more aggressive than the Edomites. The Edomites came out and they're holding their bazookas, but they're holding their ground at their own border. Sihon came out and met these guys in the wilderness. I mean, came after him. Rawr! And so, God won the battle for them. Deuteronomy chapter 2, this is what is said about what went on there. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24, "Rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle." Now, it also tells us there that God had actually hardened the heart of Sihon so that the Israelites would take their land. This wasn't in the original deal of the land of Canaan. But Sihon had, he had something against Israel, and he was just going to be a creep about it. And it's not that God had taken Sihon's heart and changed his heart so that he came against Israel. He just went with what Sihon wanted to do. You know, that's what God, we have to understand. Anytime we see where God hardened somebody's heart, it just means he strengthened it. He'll take the heart of anybody and he will strengthen it. And if your heart is against him and he knows you're not going to come to him, He'll strengthen your rebellion against him. He'll make you more certain that God is his enemy. As it happened with Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his own heart over and over again. Then God says, "All right, we'll go with it." And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And some people, they're afraid that God maybe has hardened their heart and they can't come to the Lord, and so they blame God. Well, if God's hardened my heart, then I can't come to him. It's his fault because he's hardened my heart. My question is, do you want to be saved? No. Well, then why are you complaining? God will never harden anybody's heart against their will. This is where Sion was going. And God said, let's go with it. And so that's what happened. And it says in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, verse 31 through 34, the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sion and his land over to you. Begin to possess it that you may inherit his land. And Sion and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. Ooh, we left none remaining. This was God's judgment on the Amorites. You talk about, you know, how horrible it is that God would have them destroy women and little children, and that is, it's a horrible, horrible thing as you and I see it, of course, but God is the judge and you and I are not the judge. And understand that had he let these guys continue to live, to procreate, then hell would be overpopulated. You see, God only cuts a people off when there's no hope that they will ever come to him. And it's out of his mercy he cuts them off, lest more people live and die and are separated from him forever. So verse 25. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the lands of the Amorites, and the Heshbon and all its village. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. I didn't want to read verse 26 yet, sorry. Anyway, Reuben and Gad would be the tribes that would take this area, and we'll read about that when we get to Numbers chapter 32. But let's go on. So verse 26, Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all his land from his hand as far as the Arnon. Therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, come to Heshbon, let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab, the lords of the heights of Arnon. Woe to you, Moab, you have perished, O people of Chemosh, which, by the way, that's the Moabite god. That is the god that the Moabites had worshipped. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of Amorites. Now, wait a minute. I just want to, some of you are going, yep, we're lost now. No, this is actually the song of the Amorites. And so verse 26 is described in this song. And it's the Amorites singing this song. And you take it from that angle, then you can understand this a little easier. And that he's boasting in this song, those who speak in Proverbs, those who would remember this time. And so I believe this was the Amorites who wrote this, talking about how the Moabites have perished and you know, Chemosh couldn't save you guys. And we are like the studly Amorites. But, verse 30, we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nopha, which reaches to Medeba. This part of it, this is either the Israelites talking about what they had done to the Amorites, or the Amorites are still talking about the Moabites. And thus, verse 31, Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. So let me simplify this, maybe oversimplify this, but at least it'll get us through this. Sihon took all these areas from Moab. And then Israel came and took, no, Sihon came to attack Israel, and Israel then took from Sihon what he had taken from Moab. Okay, so took care of the Amorites and got back what the Moabites had lost to the Amorites. All right. Verse 32, then Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. Now they're sending spies. I thought sending spies was bad. Remember chapter 13? It said we're going to send spies, and we learned in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that that was not God's idea, that they demanded that they were going to send in spies, and it ruined the whole thing for them. But this time, they're not going to get in trouble for sending spies. In fact, we see in Joshua chapter 2, when they get into the promised land, God tells them plainly, go send some spies in there, and the spies go find Rahab, and then, you know, all of that. But we got to be careful when we're looking at the Word of God, whenever we see, especially the Old Testament primarily, that God will use one method, and then he'll not use it the next time. Or then he won't use one method, but they'll want to use that method, and they'll get busted for it, but then he'll use that method the next time. And so it's like, don't reduce God to these methods, and don't you look at the situation from Numbers chapter 13 and say, okay, whatever you do, no spies. Because that wasn't the point. The point was, God did not command us to send spies, so we won't. Next time God commands us to send spies, we will. You see, that's how it works. And every situation, the Lord may have us work it a different way. And we need to be open to that. And just because this way didn't work doesn't mean God won't use that way later. Main thing is to be in touch with the Lord. Be in touch with His Holy Spirit, what He wants to do. So send spies. Go check it out. Verse 33, and they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Now this is still Amorite territory on the north side. But what's kind of cool here is that Og, king of Bashan, he was of the giants. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 13, all the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. These were the gigantes. Joshua chapter 12, Joshua chapter 13, same. Speaks of Og, king of Bashan. Bashans, they were big people. Okay? Now, some of you know where I'm going with this. Back in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, they say, there we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So we saw them and we were like grasshoppers. And they're like, and so we can't do this. Chapter 14 of Numbers, verses 1 through 3. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. People wept that night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and against Aaron, and whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? This is what became of them, their attitudes, their hearts, when they saw giants. But now their children are seeing the giants. And what do they do? They're going to whoop them. They're going to take care of them. You see, all of those whiners are dead now. Now the kids have come face to face with what mom and dad counted as impossible for God to handle. As I said before, I pray that my children will walk with the Lord forever. But I pray that it's not going to be in spite of me. These walked with God in spite of their parents. If you are the child of a person who did not model the Lord very well, then it's up to you to walk with the Lord in spite of your parents. But so there's a lesson on both sides of that. But okay, let's see how they do it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Do not fear him, for I've delivered him into your hand with all his people in his land. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon." So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land. So God said it, and they believed it, and they went forward, and it was done. How simple is that? Okay, now we've looked at all this stuff. We've looked at all of the battles. We've seen we've seen a lot of blood. We've seen a lot of dead people. We've seen a lot of the Israelites just believing God and going in and wiping people out and taking their land. And so the question would be, how in the world do you and I mean, we've made some personal application here, but how do we take those scenes and make personal application? This doesn't mean, obviously, we're not going to take Fort Bragg for Christ. I mean, go down to City Hall and slay the women and children and, take their money and their livestock, right? We can invite them to church first, but then when they don't, and then we just wipe them out. You know, that's what James and John wanted to do, right? That's why the Samaritans wouldn't listen to the message. They said, "Let's kill them," And Jesus goes like this. He goes, "You don't even know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to take life. I came to give it." And so we live in a different time, in a different dispensation, so to speak. Different covenant of the grace of God. And so why did we need to read this? Well, because this is, by the way, we can't look at this as a picture of us like taking a whole community and getting them saved. How are we going to get all of Fort Bragg saved? It's not about that at all, but rather all of this stuff, and some of you know this, it's a picture of getting the entire individual to belong to God. It's about the inner spiritual battles. That's what all this is about. The physical battles of the Old Testament represent our personal spiritual battles. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And we see it as it reads in Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 7, that this inner battle happening since you gave your life to the Lord is the flesh and the spirit are having a fight. And of course, that flesh, think about all of these great things that lurk in us, in our nature, from Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. You could put "ite" on the end of every one of those. So you can make that connection. The uncleanness-ites, the lewdness-ites, the idolatry-ites, the sorcery-ites, the hatred-ites. Because these are the problems that are going to come out against us. These are the problems that need to go because God wants to give us life. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitionites, dissensions. Man, I'm going to write a book. Because I just made that "ite" thing up right now and I'm pretty excited about it. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenites, right? The drunkenites, the revelryites, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you time past, listen, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is as clear as crystal, gang. If you practice these things, these lifestyles, this way of thinking and moving and just being, that is evidence that you're not in the kingdom of God. According to the word of God, not according to me, and not according to the feelings of people who want to walk this way, but according to the word of God. But what happens in our lives is that these things, they're still a part of our nature, and they rear their ugly head, and they'll come up, "We were just having a happy day." Sihon, king of the Amorites, shows up with a whole army. And we go, "I didn't do anything." "But it wants to kill you." That's your flesh. You're having such a great day. And all of a sudden, these thoughts, this attitude. Man. And so remember, all of the ites of Canaan represent the things of the flesh. And God says to destroy them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And you keep reading in Colossians and he goes on and on with that stuff. And so that's really our lives, that we would recognize, we understand that we belong to the Lord, but as we belong to the Lord, it's not something where we just sit passively, but it's always a battle. And maybe we are just, you know, going through every day, mundane, walking with the Lord. Well, during those times, yeah, that battle is going to come up, and we've got to fight it. Good news with that, because that... it just sounds so hard. And it's really not as hard as it all sounds. Because regarding these battles, just like Israel, God wins the battles, not us. You know why? Because you can't win the battles. These are giants. They are bigger than you. That's why we go to the Lord, because God is bigger than them. It's really that simple. So God wins the battles, but we have to decide to obey. We have to put our foot where he said to put our foot. We said, yeah, but if I put my foot there, then this is going to happen, that's going to happen. This is not going to work at all if I put my foot there. Guarantee, if you don't put your foot, you will lose the battle. But if you put your foot out there, and that is, you put this whatever little effort you and I may have into fighting this battle, we'll find that the Lord was just waiting for us to take one step of obedience. And once we've taken that one step of obedience, he'll blow your mind. But he's looking for obedience on our part. I think about the battle in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I think it was Jehoshaphat who, I think it was the Moabites who were after him. Well, anyway. But they were being attacked, and Judah looked like they were going to go under, and they were flipped out. And the Lord told him, hey, don't sweat it, because the battle belongs to the Lord. God says, the battle is mine. This is what you do. Oh, you see, wait a minute. He didn't say, the battle is mine, sit on the couch. He says, the battle is mine, do this. But in the doing, it doesn't seem like anything that would ever win a battle. Because he said, put the musicians out in front. Right? Which is, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I think it was almost as like God was proving, I'll prove to you that I'm going to win this. Put the musicians in front. And there are the musicians. And they sang, his mercy endures forever. And then the Lord wiped them out. But the Lord wiped them out, but not until they did that crazy thing by just stepping out in obedience, doing something that doesn't look like it could possibly win a battle. I think sometimes there's a general obedience for you and me, and that's just living a righteous life. How about just don't do that anymore? That sin, that attitude. And yes, it wells up. It is our nature. But that's where the obedience is. Lord, show me. I'll turn from this. Give me the strength to take that step. And as it reads in Proverbs 21, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Every day, gang, you got to just prepare the horse. Prepare the horse. Be in the Word. Talk to the Lord. And then walk with Him. You've prepared the horse. And God will win. You and I don't win battles. We're not good at that. We're not good at that at all. I can't wait to figure out who that was, and I'll find out because I don't know. But and I do. I mean, you know what? Let's talk about Fort Bragg, Mendocino, this area. I mean, we all want to see this place won over for Christ. We know that it's a narrow path, and that even scripturally speaking, it's unrealistic to believe that everybody in this town will be saved. But I don't think it's so unrealistic to believe that a lot of people in this town will be saved. And you and I want to see people give their lives to the Lord. We want to see them discipled, and we want to see God glorified in so many lives. I mean, how fun it would be to see a bunch of new believers, because new believers, they're fun people. They're like, you know I got a bunch of grandbabies, you know, they just keep popping out. And there's nothing more fun. And you know, all us old people, we like babies, you know. You see a baby and you go, oh, you know. You know, you're doing all this stuff to the babies. A new baby is an exciting thing, and so is the new baby in the church. It is so fun. And I love how when Bridget and I first got saved, how that church treated us like little babies. It was so funny. They were just like, oh my goodness, who are these young people who are... And they were all over us. Can I hold the baby? But anyway, we like to see that. We love to see new life. And God put that in us. And how exciting that is for us to see new life in other people. And you know, we fight for these people, we pray for them, and we speak to them, we share the gospel with people. But understand, though, that the first and the continual battle is going to be for us as individuals to be won over to Christ. Not just people who have said the prayer, you know, and we're done, we're grown, and that's it. Now we go make sure other people say the prayer. No. Jesus said, disciple. We're supposed to be disciples, to learn and to grow. And that just as the Israelites got more land as the bad guys, you know, would be dispossessed, so the Lord wants more land in us. As one another, then the Lord can have more of that land. That will be a continual battle until the day we die. And it's a good battle. And again, all it is Lord, I'll prepare the horse today. And the rest is on you, which is when he does what he does, you'll find out it was all on him. But he just wanted you involved. He wants us involved. But as we're fighting that battle, what should I say? We must be fighting that battle if we ever expect others to come to know the Lord. We got to have fruit on the farm if we want fruit for this town. Or as a wonderful picture, whenever we get to Joshua, it'll be 8 years from now. And in Joshua chapter 5, and I'm going to close with this, but this is so good. Joshua chapter 5. You see, they're getting ready to go in and take the first city in the promised land. It's Jericho. They got big walls. They're going to march around it. It's going to be crazy. God told him in chapter 5, okay, guys, there's the bad guys over there, and you're going to go get them. But first thing we need to do, we got to get everybody circumcised. You guys weren't circumcised in the wilderness. Everybody get circumcised. Circumcised? We got a battle to fight, and you want to do that to us? And then they had to heal from that. Like, and you know, and we got the whole, you know, the whole Israelite army just sitting on the couch with a bag of frozen peas on their lap. And we've got an enemy who is against us. So it doesn't make sense. But they obeyed. Okay, we're going to do it. And then he says, okay, now keep the Passover. Now celebrate Passover. Passover's all. Yeah, but the enemy, and I know it's time to do the best. Just do the Passover. You know, and it was, and you need to throw out this. You need to throw, I mean, it was like so much of this preparation before they went in and took Jericho. And then so now they had done it all. Everybody was healed up. We're about ready to roll. And then God Almighty shows up in the form of a warrior, big old gnarly warrior. And there he is standing there with Joshua alone. And Joshua asks that question. Whose side are you on? Because Joshua knew that whoever side he was on was the winning side. And you know the answer. He said, no. Wait, no. Okay, that's not, it doesn't even make sense. Your answer makes no sense. But he was saying, you know, I'm not on anybody's side. The question isn't, whose side am I on? The question is, whose side are you on? And the whole point of that Joshua needed to learn, and that you and I have to learn, is that before Israel could conquer anything, they had to be conquered by God. Before you and I will ever conquer anything, we've got to be conquered by God. And when that trouble comes, we're rolling around in that trouble, chances are we're not conquered by God. Father, thank you for your word. Pray for our insides, Lord. And we thank you so much that we're in your hands and you are molding us and making us. I pray that we would hold still for you to do that, but also that we would take the steps when you tell us to, whatever step that might be. Lord, help us to recognize the parts of our nature that are really out to kill us, just as Israel's enemies were out to kill them. And help us, Lord, to trust you, to walk with you, that we could put these things to death, that you would be honored and glorified, that others would see your glorious light shining in your people, through your people, and that they would come to you for salvation. Lord, we want to give this all to you. We give ourselves to you. And we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.